If you have your Bibles today, will you turn to the book of 1 Peter? That's where we're going to be, the book of 1 Peter. And so we're going to spend the bulk of the rest of our time this morning in the book of 1 Peter. And so when we think about this weekend, I was just kind of thinking through. I knew this was upcoming and that Terry wanted me to take today, to teach today. I was thinking, where do I go in 1 Peter? 1 Peter is just so rich. Wait for it, young people. What's the next word I'm on? It's rich and. Say it again. Say it out loud. It's rich and delicious. So that's kind of my word for the scriptures. Scripture, the word of God is delicious. It is just some beautiful, wonderful truths that we can eat and devour and feed upon in the word of God. And 1 Peter is no different. So where do we go in 1 Peter? I mean, all throughout the entire letter that Peter writes is just wonderful. And so where do we kind of focus down for our time? Do I just kind of give an overview of the whole book, or do I focus in? And I thought, I got to do verse 3. You got to, because that is kind of the idea, kind of sets it up to where we are. So we're going to look at 1 through 12, but verse 3 really is the key verse that we're going to look at today. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to back up just a little bit, and then I'm going to give you three thoughts, and we're going to focus in on three thoughts in verses 1 through 12 this morning. So look at it with me as we read God's Word, 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Those are all places, by the way. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. What a warm welcome. What a warm opening to a letter. Love Peter is just this compassionate thought, right? May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is even tested by fire, it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, verse 8, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them, that's the prophets, that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Let's pray together one more time. Lord, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for the word of God. I pray, Lord, that as we just kind of dig in here just for a few moments and we think about these truths, these principles that are pointed out to us in the scriptures, that they would come alive. Lord, I pray that we would feast upon the word of God and that it would be nourishment for us, that it would be satisfaction and strength for our bones and our inward parts. I pray, Lord, that we would take this and apply it. I pray that we would be encouraged by the word of God. If we're believers here today, this is an encouraging work. And so, Lord, I thank you for these giants on whom shoulders we stand, like Peter. Lord, that we get to grasp the very doctrine of the Lord here. Lord, thank you for the Spirit of God, which we studied last week, but the Spirit of God that makes all this possible. And God, we thank you that you have brought us here today in Christ's name. All God's people said, Amen. So if you remember Peter's character in the scriptures in the New Testament, Peter, if you remember, was a fisherman by trade. Him and his brother, remember, they had a business together and they were fishermen, blue collar worker, much like many of us here today. And so we can relate, right? We can relate with the idea of manual labor. And so Peter's this wonderful character that Jesus shows up and says, "Follow me." They drop their nets and he follows him. Remember that also that Jesus changed Peter's name, and his name means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, if you'll remember that. Again, I will call your thoughts to Peter being kind of the spokesperson for the disciples. Many times it was Peter who spoke up to ask them questions like, "Lord, teach us to pray." Or even at the Last Supper, if you'll remember, it is Peter whom Jesus says, "Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me." And he does, if you'll remember that. He denies him three times. Well, we see that Jesus rises again, that he meets Peter yet once more to commission him one more time. "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." And this is all the same Peter. And we fast forward just a little bit. After Pentecost comes, the Spirit comes upon him. Peter stands up in Acts chapter 2 and gives this great message, if you remember. This great dissertation, and 3,000 people are saved in the church. The New Testament church is born, and then we go on from there. And so we see that even throughout the book of Acts, both Peter and John and Paul and all these others are being persecuted. The church is growing and things are happening with the Christian faith. But it is an unpopular time for Christians. And this is one of the reasons Peter writes this letter, because persecution is running rampant. I'll recall, and if you'll remember, so much so that both Peter and Paul are executed during this time under the Emperor Nero. Peter, search history tells us, that he was crucified, but he felt unworthy to be crucified like his Lord. And so if you'll remember, church history tells us that Peter was crucified upside down. And so what a horrific way to go out of this earth. But yet Peter had a bigger vision. And I think that's what he's trying to tell us as we study his scriptures today. Peter, 1 Peter really is written to give hope to those who are suffering. And I will point that out in one of our points here, but as you'll see, and I would encourage you to read through 1 Peter. I've read through it many times over the last few days. It'll take you like 10, 15 minutes. It's a short book. And you'll see that over and over in every chapter, he refers to this idea of though you have suffered, even though you've suffered for a little while, that there is something more coming. And it's the idea that one day this life will not be our home, that we are just passing through. The resurrection for us is coming, and we'll spend eternity in heaven with our Lord. And so what I'd like to do is focus in this morning just on a few thoughts as we think through, with the time we have left, we think through what we're talking about, or what points I believe what we can draw out of the scriptures here today. And we're going to kind of focus in on verses 3 through 12. Now, it would not do me well to not just give some honorable mentions here as we look through. So let me just recall your thoughts back to verse 1. Notice who Peter is writing to. Sometimes we want to get the context. Who is he writing to? Is he writing to the elders? Is he writing to a church? Notice what he says here, to those who are elect. And so he's writing to the believers, those whom God has chosen, those whom God has drawn out, and he calls them exiles. In other words, they're pilgrims. He's reminding them, you're going through difficulty, you're going through trials, you're going through sufferings, but this life is not your home. This is not your final destination. This earth is not it. Heaven is your home. And so he's saying, he's reminding us that we are just passing through. And we can identify with that. Because we, even though we love our United States and we love being from the South and we love our state, this home, this country is not our home, believers. We are just passing through. And so what a beautiful thought do we think about. I think the other thing, another honorable mention that we can see here is this idea in verse 2 of foreknowledge. And so and all this is under the idea of the sovereignty of God, right? God sovereignly working all this out. But this idea of foreknowledge, that God had a plan even before we did. His plan was before the foundation. Before even Adam and Eve, God had a plan. Do we understand that plan? We understand it in the context of the scriptures. Let us understand it, but he is God, we are not, and so we'll leave it in his hands, won't we? But God had a plan. And so let me point out in verses 3 through 12, three ideas under this heading of living hope. Living hope. Notice the first word in verse 3, And the first thing I think we can see here is that we should, as Peter reminds us, we should praise God for his work in salvation or his saving work. I think we can see that. I think Peter is calling us to recall, calling believers to recall the idea of how blessed we are. Now, we look at that word blessed, and we think so too often that it's something that we should do, but it is something that is worthy of praise. That's the idea. Something that should be worthy of praise. And when we think about Christ, he is the one who is worthy of praise, is he not? He is. He is the one that all our praise, all our honor, everything within us should go out to the idea of the one that drew us out of our sin. And he says here that he is blessed. He is worthy of praise. It's the idea of the doxology. We sing that song often here. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him in heaven and earth. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so it is the idea of praise, a doxology. And so Paul often in his letters even starts his letters out like this. I'll give you a couple here. 2 Corinthians 1. When Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he says this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and God of all comfort." He is worthy to be praised. It is something that is praiseworthy. He also writes in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to refer back to Ephesians many times today. He says this in Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And so if something is to be worthy of praise, it should be noted. And then he's going to give us a list of things that we should praise God for. And we're going to point those out. Number one, I think we can see, and there are many, guys. I'm just making observation, just pointing a few things out. This is what we do on Wednesday night when I teach your kids. We make observation and talk about it and back it up with Scripture and make some application. That's what we do as we study the Scriptures. Notice this thought of his great mercy. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ according to his great mercy." And mercy is a beautiful thing, isn't it? You know, we are all wretched. You know, we're all deserving of things of punishment, of things that we've done, because we are sinners. We are born into this world sinners, but God has mercy on us. The Lord has mercy on us. Paul reminds us in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, that Christ saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's by his mercy that we are born again. It's by his mercy that we have been changed. Notice what he says in Ephesians. Paul writes again in Ephesians chapter 2. Again, we're going to refer to Ephesians a few times today. "But God being rich in his mercy," being rich in mercy, "because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, and by grace you have been saved." Because of his mercy, he has been merciful to us. Praise God for his saving work, for his merciful work. Inside these same parameters, we think about this praise that we should give, this blessing that we receive and give to the Lord. We have this idea of the sermon title, his living hope, his living hope. And this is a wonderful thought. When we think about hope, it is something that is not, "I hope my birthday's coming, I hope I get Christmas presents." It's not that kind of hope. It is something that we know is coming, an anticipation that we know is coming. This living hope, something that is not dead but is alive. It is something that we can bank on. We have a living hope in our Lord Jesus. The psalmist writes in Psalm 71, verse 5, "For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth." I love what Paul writes in 1 Timothy. He writes to young Timothy there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, and he talks about this idea of this living hope that we have in the Lord Jesus. Notice 1 Timothy 4:10. "For to this end we toil and strive," right? We work and we do these things and we labor because we have our hope set on the living God. He is our living hope, who is the Savior of all people, especially on those who what? Believe. And so that is the idea. On those who believe, believers, we have a living hope in our Lord Jesus because of his great mercy. Because of his great mercy. He takes this thought even further. What do we receive in the idea of this living hope? What is the byproduct of this mercy that has been poured out upon us, this saving work that he has given us? Notice in verse 4. Notice verse 4, what he says. He says, "You've been You have a living hope, verse 3, through Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And I don't know about you guys, or maybe had a loved one pass, a grandparent or a parent, and they've left you in their will an inheritance. I've actually experienced this. I had to think about it. I actually forgot that my grandmother, who passed away when I was like 20 years old, left me an inheritance. It was like $5,000 or something. It was a few thousand dollars. She wasn't a particularly wealthy woman. But I used it so wisely, I blew it on a vehicle. I either bought a four-wheeler or a truck. I can't remember. So you can tell it made a huge impact on me, right? I basically blew it, is what I did, on something that fades away, because I don't have either one of those anymore. And so what a beautiful thing about is our inheritance in the Lord, it is unfading. It's not blown. It's not squandered. It is not defiled. It is imperishable. It never goes away. It's always, always there. It's an inheritance. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Again, what we talked about last week. Notice verse 14. Christ, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. An inheritance, something that we won't squander, something that we won't blow on useless stuff, something that we won't fight over with our siblings, something that we can hope in. Our living hope is the idea of something we don't deserve, but Christ gives us because of his mercy, is the inheritance we receive. And so what a beautiful, beautiful thought, what a delicious thought for believers, this idea of what Christ has done. He is the guarantee of our inheritance. Second, I think what we can see in this text in verses 6 through 9, Peter gives us in verses 3 through 5 this idea of things that we should be praising God for, things that are praiseworthy. Second, I believe we can see is that we should rejoice in trials, rejoice in difficulties, rejoice in suffering, but rejoice in trials. Notice what he says in verses 6 through 9. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, and a faith that is more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is even tested by fire. And he talks about this faith, that it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith and the salvation of your souls. And so these difficulties that we go through, this suffering, the purpose of the book is written for encouragement for those who are going through trials, who are going through suffering, who are going through difficulties, as Peter says, that we should rejoice. Now that's difficult, isn't it? How many of you have thought about rejoicing when you're going through difficulty? It's not usually where you go. But in the end, you look back and you say, man, God was great. God was gracious. He is worthy of praise. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So the sufferings we go through, the difficulties, the trials are momentary. Even though they last for a while, they are momentary in comparison to eternity. And so if you're here today, if you're struggling, I don't know all of you. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what's going on with you. But if you're struggling, if you're going through difficulty, if you're suffering today, I would encourage you to turn to the Lord. I would encourage you to rejoice because you don't know what God is working a blessing in you. Peter goes on in a few other passages in 1 Peter here in chapter 3, verse 14, and reminds us again to rejoice in the suffering. He reminds us that that believers will battle, will face difficulty. He says in 1 Peter 3, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Have no fear. Suffering is coming. Suffering for believers is a part of living for Christ. It is. And as we see, we are not immune to know that this world is changing, and that for believers it is getting more and more difficult to live out your faith in public. It is. And if some of you work in a workplace that it is even more difficult than ever to be a believer, and yet we are to persevere through that. He says it is for a moment, and you will be blessed. Notice what he says in 1 Peter 4. He says in 1 Peter 4:13, Peter writes, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's suffering. He's the example of suffering, isn't he? He went to the cross for us. He laid down his life. He suffered for us so that we could endure. But rejoice, he says, insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. That's the end game. That's the end goal. Again, we are exiles. We are pilgrims. This world, this planet, this earth, this country is not our home, believers. We are just passing through. And so he's reminding us that we can rejoice in this. The end, right at the very end, and I'm going to give you this again here as we close out, but he says in 1 Peter 5, and after you have suffered for a little while, 1 Peter 5:10, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And so if you're going through difficulty, God is faithful. God is merciful. He will bless you. We are to rejoice in trials. Third, we've seen this idea of praising God for his saving work. We've seen that Peter is calling us to rejoice, even in difficulty. Third, I think what we can see, and he reminds us of those that came before us, but we can see these blessings again received from those who came before us, the prophets. These prophets who predicted the things that we get to experience. Yeah, we can't help but go when you think about the scriptures, those who were before us, those who came before us, our mind should, or at least mine does, go to Isaiah. So too often in the book of Isaiah, we call it the fifth gospel many times. In the book of Isaiah, we get these wonderful examples of what was to come and what is to come. And Isaiah is no different. Isaiah 7:14. He says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, and behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. We read that at Christmas so too often, but it is a beautiful promise for us that God revealed to Isaiah that there is one coming. These prophets that Peter talks about, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that will be yours. He writes in Isaiah chapter 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Governments come and go, don't they? On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord will do this. Again, Isaiah predicting Christ's coming, the Messiah, who came. And we, on this side of the cross, look back and say, thank you, Isaiah. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us, for predicting this will come. If you have your Bible, flip over to Isaiah 53. Let's look at Isaiah 53 together. Another example of these prophets that prophesied about the grace that would be extended to us, about what would be coming, Isaiah chapter 53, about who would come, the time, the person, and the place, and what would take place for this one who would come. Again, all the scripture points to one character, Christ Jesus, the Messiah. Notice Isaiah 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions, He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, that's Christ, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before his shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as far as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of the people, and they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man, Joseph, in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Notice what the Lord did. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, and he has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, and he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Notice this. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. And so we can see that Isaiah gave us a little glimpse of what was to come. Isaiah prophesying about the one who would come. We stand on the shoulders of giants, y'all. We get to read about those who wrote. We actually are the recipients of what they wrote about. Notice what he says in verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 12, it says, it was revealed to them, that's the prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced. To you who, through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. You know, we're different than angels. God has redeemed us, not the angels. It's almost as if the angels want to see what, want to be the recipient of what we get. It's a beautiful thought that Christ has done this because of the Holy Spirit. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, thinking about those that came before us. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus says, for truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And so what we see that we believers are the recipient of what the prophets prophesied. Even Christ here reminds that we are better off because we get to see what they didn't and we get to hear what they didn't. And Christ died for us and laid his life down for us. The writer of Hebrews reminds us of this very thought, Hebrews chapter 11. If you remember, Hebrews 11 is kind of the halls of faith, and so many of our giant founders of the faith and the scriptures are listed in there. And notice what the writer says in verse 39 and 40. It says, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God hath provided something better for us. God provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect, it says. And so Christ has redeemed us. The something better for us, these blessings that we have received from these prophets that stood before us. It's a beautiful thought to think about, that those who paved the way before us so that we get to enjoy and experience what Christ has done. It's a beautiful thought. So 1 Peter has been just a wonderful, wonderful book. It has been a wonderful study. And so this week in your small group time, I'm going to encourage you to read 1 Peter. Again, it won't take you long. Many of you are way faster readers than I am. And just pick out principles and observations that you notice. It is a rich book full of wonderful principles. In our section today, just to recap what we've talked about, we've seen this idea of these blessings, these things that are worthy of praise, this of what Christ has done, our living hope, that we should rejoice in the circumstances that we've been experiencing or have experienced. So we should rejoice in those, and that we have received blessings from those who went before us. And so where are you today? Do you have living hope? Has Christ impacted your life? Has he changed who you are? Have you been born again, like he says in verse 3? Have you received the mercies of God in your life? If you haven't, today's a wonderful day to turn to the Lord, to cry out to the Lord. And I would encourage you to do that. And maybe you're here and you know the Lord. Maybe you're here and you say, Dan, I'm a believer. I've been a believer for years, but I'm struggling. I'm uncertain. I'm going through a difficult time. Do you need encouraging? Do you need a little pick-me-up, a little let's get going? Well, Peter does this. This is the point of the book. This is the point of the letter, is to encourage those who are going through difficulties. And so, if you will, I would turn your thoughts to the end of the book, 1 Peter 5. Flip if you have your Bible and you're studying along. Let's look at 1 Peter 5. This is kind of we're going to wrap this thought up. So Peter gives us these beautiful principles, and he's just kind of laying these foundations. And again, I didn't know where to go today. In chapter 2, we talk about the cornerstone and that we are a chosen race and a royal priesthood and all these wonderful principles found throughout the book. But I love how Peter ends this book. Again, he starts it with this grace and peace be multiplied to you. And then he gives us this great thought that believers should persevere, and that you're going to go through difficulty, but you can do it, right? You can persevere. You can have hope. Well, he ends the letter like this, 1 Peter chapter 5. And I think it's wonderful encouragement for us as we wrap up this thought, as we think about this living hope. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 6. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." Humble yourself. There's this action to do, right? We have to work at this salvation. This just doesn't come. I mean, obviously, salvation is a gift of God, but there is something we have to work at. It is something you have to discipline yourselves. You have to humble yourself. Notice what he says in verse 7. This is a beautiful thought for believers. "Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." Cast your cares. Cast your problems. Cast your difficulties. Cast your sufferings, your problems, your issues. Cast your relationships, the things you're struggling with. Cast those things upon the Lord. Why? Because he cares for you. He is a wonderful, compassionate God. And Peter reminds us of that, of this compassion of our Lord. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Verse 8, again, instruction for the believer. Be sober-minded. Be clear-headed. Be alert. Be ready. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You ever watch those Animal Planet videos where the wildebeest are at the watering hole and the cheetahs come, the lions come? Do they get the ones that are strong and alert? They get the ones that are lame and young and weak and aren't paying attention, don't they? Be alert. Be watchful. Because he is prowling around. Notice what he says in verse 9. Resist him. Resist the devil. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering, again, the idea of suffering, are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. We're not alone. We're not alone in this world. Believers around the world are meeting this morning. They're meeting throughout the week. They are going through difficulty just like you, that we should cast our cares upon you. Notice the byproduct. Once we've done this, once God has reassured us and got us through this, notice what he says in verse 10. This is a wonderful thought. "And after you'd suffered for a little while," again, momentary affliction, right? "The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion or glory forever and ever. Amen." You have living hope today? Are you going through a tough patch? You need somebody to cast your cares upon, your burdens? Cast those upon the Lord, because he is our living hope. Let me pray for you. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you that we have hope in the Lord. We thank you that you are our living hope. And Lord, when we think about this thought of living hope, it's humbling. It's humbling, Lord, that you chose us. You decided to draw us. You had a plan for us. Lord, it is humbling in the fact that we deserve nothing, but we receive as believers the mercies of God. Lord, we are the recipients of what Christ did, the prophets who prophesied, the blessings we receive from these prophets, Lord, we are the recipients of this because Christ went to the cross for us and rose again. Lord, thank you. Lord, and again, a reminder that we are just passing through this life. This is a beautiful reminder for me. This life is not our home. I love my country and I love my state. But Lord, this is not it. We are pilgrims. We are exiles. We are passing through. And Lord, I look forward to one day being with you forever, that we get to proclaim the glories of the Lord forever. And Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for the living hope we have in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing one more song. Would you stand as we do that? This idea of living hope is kind of our theme today. If you would like to talk or pray after the service is over, the pastors will be hanging around. We would like to meet with you, talk with you, be an encouragement to you. Christ is our living hope. Amen. Let's sing about that.